Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for this day of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that your Word is the means whereby we are given the information that we need to understand your perspective from our situation in the devil's world in order to avail ourselves of the provisions that we've received from you by grace and through faith at the moment of our salvation. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be understood and made available for recall by the mentor ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we started a discussion on the cycles or waves of discipline that God brings on the client nation when believers in the nation fail to persist in the spiritual life of their dispensation. And this basically comes in the context of our discussion of the spiritual life of the believer for the church age and the pivot that is formed by believers as they advance to maturity and as a result become the recipients of God's grace. And of course, this is what differentiates what is known today as the Western world from others, in that for the most part, most of the nations in Western Europe and subsequently the United States have been associated with a pivot. And that's what explains the prosperity that this nation has had and other nations prior. This has existed ever since SPQR came along and was the recipient of the first pivot that occurred in the province of Asia as a result of the teaching of Paul. We've seen that the client nation forms up around what we refer to as the pivot of mature believers who become the target of God's blessing because of their advance in the spiritual life. And their nation received blessing by association, and as a result has prosperity that goes beyond what would normally be expected and cannot be explained or understood apart from the doctrine of the pivot. And of course, that's part of the problem in our nation today, is people don't really realize why we have what we have, and many of them, in arrogance, actually feel guilty about it. Because they think that they recognize that they have problems and they're not in any regard any better than anybody else, and that is true. But those that have gone before have actually functioned in the spiritual life and advanced. And as a result, God is gracing, or has been gracing, our nation out. Of course, we find ourselves in a status of relative decline at this point. And of course, that needs to be arrested, turned around, and a restoration of the pivot has to occur if we're going to persist as the client nation to God. As our Lord stated in Luke 21:24b, and of course this is the end of the passage, and this is discussing the destruction of the client nation Israel, the last instantiation of it known as Judea, and the subsequent onset of the church age with the what's called the times of the Gentiles, where it says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword." This being, of course, the people of Judea, the last variant of the client nation of Israel during the, before the Lord returns. The next event that starts the client nation with Israel is the return of Jesus Christ. They will be led captive into all nations in Jerusalem. They will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And, of course, that's where we are presently. The entire church age is the times of the Gentiles. And, of course, the age of Israel begins again when the church is resurrected out of here. So there's 7 more years of Israel that is yet to be fulfilled. But during that period, there will not be a client nation on the earth. It'll be a time of incredible judgment, and there will be witness in the form of the 144,000, but no client nation per se. So these times of the Gentiles means that all client nations are Gentile at this time, but the model for pattern for client nation is Israel. So we're looking at how God dealt with Israel as the first client nation. This is the pattern for the church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern for the client nation is Israel. So a lot of believers have a problem understanding, how do I function in the nation when I have this information regarding my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ? And a lot of them attempt to go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and try to establish themselves in the principles of millennial reign, and nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is that we go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and his function in spirituality, that is, under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit with Bible doctrine resonant in function circulation in the soul. And then we look in our nation back to Israel and the principles associated with Israel as that is implemented in the church age. And of course, that's again Gentiles. And there's some different protocols because the Gentile client nations are not under the responsibility of the Mosaic Law. So that whole issue goes away. So, but the nation is still ascendant based on the mature believers or those advancing to maturity, and the principles otherwise still apply. Just as Israel had responsibilities to God in their dispensation, in the church age, the Gentile nation is responsible to God for the following. It must evangelize its own population at home. It must communicate Bible doctrine to the believers in that nation. In other words, those who are evangelized are to receive the doctrine associated with the spiritual life of the church age. It's responsible for the custodianship of Bible doctrine. It's to provide a safe haven for the Jews. Of course, the Jews, remember, are at this point dispersed among the Gentile nations, although presently we do have a nation called Israel over in Palestine. Whether or not that persists there or not, we have no idea. Doesn't have to. If time is going to be relatively short, it will probably persist. If time is going to be long before the resurrection of the church, Israel does not have to exist as a nation there. It's responsible to set out missionaries to evangelize other nations. So these are the responsibilities of the Gentile client nation. Now, remember, the Jewish client nation had other responsibilities similar to this. They were to evangelize their population. They were to communicate doctrine. They were the custodian of the Old Testament. They were the Jews. And, of course, their job was to remain separate from the nations. Because, remember, they are the line to the Messiah. So they were the Jews, and not they were to provide again the lineage for the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are also responsible to send missionaries. They were to be the evangelists to the nations as well, and of course they failed at many of these. In fact, for the most part, they failed at all of these except for one, being the line of the Messiah. And of course, that was a function of the sovereignty of God. He was going to work that out one way or the other. Last time we concluded on a brief study of some of the success of Gentile client nations, and we concluded that the current client nation to God is the USA. So we looked at the propagation of the client nation, and it's not super clear because there's some overlap between the Rome is obviously clear. Then it moves around into Spain and then France and then around Holland and Switzerland and Germany and England ultimately and then over here. So there's some ascendancy and descendancy in the cycle, but you can still follow the pivot around. And we saw the example of the Huguenots, where they were a group of Protestant believers that were understood the issue of eternal security and faith alone in Christ alone. As a result, were ascendant. And if you look at their path, you can actually see client nations kind of following them around. And of course, they were persecuted and they ran, they fled. Initially, they fought. But then they had alliance. The wars were ceased, and a truce was established. Because remember, when they came out, we're talking the Catholics ruled the Western world, and the Catholics had gone from ascendancy under the original doctrine that they had received at the beginning of the Church Age into descendancy as they had fallen away from the plan of God and integrated church and state, and so they had failed the grace of God, and God was removing the lampstand from them, and as a result it propagated into the Protestant nation subsequently, and ultimately most of Western Europe became largely Protestant after a while. We see from the example of Israel that the client nation, if the client nation fails to fulfill its responsibility because the believers in the nation have had persistent negative volition to doctrine, then it begins to bring discipline on the nation so that they will have a change of thinking. Remember, this is all for the purpose of grace. The objective of God is for the nation to change, or actually the believers in the nation to change, and as a result become or persist in the status of client nation. It's not in his interest necessarily to take them out, but of course if negative volition persists and arrogance sets in and forms up locked in negative volition, then he has no alternative. So we've seen the outline of the five cycles of discipline found in verses 14 to 39 of Leviticus. First cycle described in verses 14 to 17, the second in 18 to 20, the third in 21 to 22, the fourth in 23 to 26, and the fifth in 27 to 38, amplified in Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 45. The cycles of discipline are based on the principle that Jesus Christ controls history directly, indirectly, and permissively. He controls history directly through the function of his own divine essence, and of course that's his sovereignty, which means he's going to trump the negative volition of man in those situations where it's necessary. So he will overrule the will of the mankind situation if indeed that's appropriate and necessary in his plan. He controls history indirectly through the function of the laws of divine establishment. And of course that's also related to believers. And in the church age we actually recognize that the believers are the ones that are delaying the onset of the tribulation. So the negative volition of the society is delayed by positive volition within the church, and we accrue or determine from that possibly that there's a correlation between church age believers, the number of them, and the time when the actual launch of the tribulation will occur. And of course that's a church age effect that's different from Israel. He controls history permissively through permitting nations to use their own volition to destroy themselves. So we have the sowing to the wind, reaping the whirlwind principle involved there. And so many of the effects that are used that are visible are related to these last two, that is indirectly through the laws of divine establishment and through permissive will of God in the permission of negative volition to exist. Last time we finished our discussion of the first cycle of discipline, or wave of discipline, so today we'll start on the second cycle. And a good way to look at this is as a wave. If you're on an ocean or on the beach and you see successive waves occurring, a lot of times they'll, if there's a big storm brewing, they'll occur successively larger, and they keep getting larger and larger and larger and larger, and sometimes they get totally out of control. But this is the kind of thing that is a way to view it, is as a wave, because the things continue to persist unless God shuts it down. And because of positive volition. The second cycle of discipline we've seen is described in Leviticus 18 to 20. And of course, last time we looked at the first one. In verse 18 it says, "If after these things," in other words, the first cycle of discipline, "you do not listen to me, then I will punish you on an intensified basis seven times more for your sins." The first phrase implies that some believers wake up as a result of the first cycle of discipline, indicating that the discipline worked. Therefore, everything in the first cycle of discipline is intensified in the second cycle by a factor of 10. So he keeps ratcheting up the pressure because his objective is to find positive volition. In verse 19, "I will also break down or destroy the arrogance of your power and make your sky like iron and earth like bronze." Notice that once the first cycle of discipline is administered, and if it does not turn around the nation, arrogance sets in. Arrogance is a whole complex of sin and evil. And of course, the problem with arrogance is once it sets in, then it can become locked in, as was the case with Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh was the recipient of divine grace. He received blessing by association by Israel. Remember, Joseph was prepositioned to the land. The prophecy was explained to Joseph regarding Pharaoh's dream, and there were the seven prosperous years followed by the seven years of famine, and God placed Joseph down there for the specific purpose of perpetuating Israel. Ultimately, his whole family migrated there. They were there for 430 years. So, Egypt was the recipient of blessing by association with the incipient nation of Israel. Of course, it wasn't formed into a client nation until the Exodus under Moses. But nonetheless, because of the positive volition of the early Egyptians, they had incredible blessing, but they forgot what the source of their blessing was, as everyone does, if they don't stay in the doctrine. I mean, the reason we have to stay positive to the Word of God is because it always brings us back to proper orientation as to what our true source is, because we get blinded by what is, you know, what the good things that are happening around us, and we think, well, we did something, but we didn't do anything except have positive vision of the Word of God. And God made the things that are happening in our life work out for us because of His grace. and he can equally make them go bad, if or permit them to go bad, as they are want to do in the cosmic system. Remember Murphy's Law. You know, if something bad can happen, it will. And the corollary is Murphy was an optimist. Well, that's the devil's world. That's cosmic system. And things left alone, that's what's going to happen in the devil's world. And with God, though, he trumps all that. He makes it all work out, and he overrules the chaos of the cosmos in the case of those believers who are ascendant in the spiritual life. And so we have to recognize that that's the source of our blessing at all times. And it's always when we forget that we come under these cycles of discipline that are for the purpose of bringing us up short and helping us recognize the true source of our prosperity. Today we have the greatest arrogance in places of power, that's in the United States. God brings discipline on those in power without humility to use their power properly. So remember, those who are in authority have responsibilities to God. The principle in Ephesians regarding, in Colossians, with regard to those in authority in the workplace would apply similar to those in authority in government. So they're responsible to God. God, remember, there is no authority that exists apart from God. He placed them there. Now, agreed, the negative volition of the people participated in that, but nonetheless, God permitted it. And ultimately, he's the one who sanctioned it. So he's the one who placed them in that position. So the only recourse we have legitimately in this nation is at the polls, when there's an opportunity for that, and in prayer. Other than that, our job is to live the spiritual life and allow God to trump the negative volition of those in authority if they persist in that. And he will. If the pivot is large enough, God will trump the negative volition of the leaders, as he did throughout the period of the Antonine Caesars in Rome. They lived in a period of tyranny, relatively, when you think about it. And the governors, the rulers, were autocratic. They ruled at their own will. They did what they wanted. But the nation of Rome was ascendant because of the believers. And so the negative volition of the leaders was trumped by God, and the nation overall was prospered, in spite of the leaders. The same thing can happen here now. So the challenge is to the believer to recognize the true source of the tranquility and prosperity that the nation receives, and that's God. So we orient and adjust to him, and he will bring about in his time the appropriate adjustment in the leadership. And they can have a total change of thinking decision. It's very possible. He can turn the heart of the king. So the king can have a total different orientation to life, given the right pressure, if he has positive vision at that point. So that can happen. It's actually happened in the Word, or in the Bible, in Israel at times, where individuals who were in authority had a change of thinking decision, and the entire course of history was changed as a result of that. And they were ultimately the source of the, became recipients of God's grace in a greater extent and had blessing as a result. So the opposite, of course, is arrogance. And arrogance sets up, and if it becomes locked in, as it did in the case of Pharaoh in the time of the Exodus, then it just goes from bad to worse. And of course, we see what happened to them. Ultimately, they were taken out totally. Basically, their army was destroyed as well as the king. So the whole group was taken down. Today, we have the great arrogance in the place of power. I read that. The sky is like iron and the earth like bronze refers to the drought. Drought in an agrarian economy, as was the case of Israel, means that economic disaster resulting in economic depression and famine. Of course, we don't live in an agrarian society, but at the same time, we have the same kind of things occurring in our country where we're no longer the producers of the material for the world. And the greatest source of the greatest leverage when it comes to earning income comes in manufacturing. Now, there is money to be made in retail. There's money to be made in finance. But the real money is in manufacturing. That's when you take raw materials and put them together in a way to make something that people want. That's the maximum advantage. And if you've seen in our country, then it's very visible that has all migrated from our country, except in some very specialized areas, like computers. Even that's moving largely. And aircraft, and even that's moving. So you know, you see that happening, and that's a very that's going to result in economic depression and famine here, and it is as we speak. That's why the consumers are no longer able to carry the country, because they're not getting the advantage of the production of manufacturing, and that you can't do it simply with retail and finance. In verse 20, your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, nor will the trees of the land bear their fruit. In this case, no matter how hard you work, you cannot produce enough food. And of course, the reason you were producing the food to begin with was because God was gracing you out. But you didn't remember that. So you thought you were the source, and as a result, you went negative, and as a result, you're no longer getting the production that you need. And of course, that's the idea of what is referred to as the never-to-be-developed countries in this world. Places that don't have prosperity and never will, provided they don't have positive volition. Now, of course, God can make a change there, too. Again, the pivot can be moved. But nonetheless, given the status quo, they're never to be developed. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, and it was written during the agricultural economy before the Industrial Revolution. We see that the second cycle of discipline is a depression, bad social life, no national pride, and people working hard for nothing. This is a reference to inflation and the price of the things one needs to live, such as food or shelter. And what do you think has happened here? Of course, we've had incredible adjustments in the cost of fuel that's somewhat come back. And the same thing happened with housing. So if you look at the things that people needed, the prices are they're still going up. If you look at food, shelter, not so much clothing, because it all comes from China, but food, shelter, and fuel, those are the things that are going up in price, and everything else that you don't need, like TVs and computers, are going down. Well, you can't eat a computer. You can't keep warm. You know, a lot of good that does if you can't run the lights. So the stuff you need is going up, and the stuff you don't need is getting cheap. Well, because all the stuff you don't need is coming from China. We're not making it anymore. Well, that's the problem. So that's why we have this inflation in our country. It's going to get worse given what's going on and the improper reaction that our leaders have made to try to avert the problem, and actually are going to make it worse in the next cycle. Of course, so you see what happens is the next wave is fed by the previous wave. So if the response of the nation is wrong on the previous wave, the next wave gets bigger. There's a delay, and then the big next wave hits you. And the number God uses for Israel is 7. Every time there's a cycle, 7 times bigger. 7 times bigger. So eventually it gets to the point where you're totally swamped. And of course, that's the fifth cycle of discipline. The third cycle of discipline is described in Leviticus 26, 21 to 22, where it says in verse 21, "If therefore you remain hostile to me," negative volition towards Bible doctrine, "and you are not willing to hear me, I will multiply your epidemic 7 times more as your sins deserve." The word translated obey in the New American Standard is the Hebrew word shema, that also means to listen or hear. So you notice in our New American Standard it says in verse 21, obey. It's actually the word shema. It's the word that's in what the Israelites say, Shema Israel, that is here, Shema Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's the same word. So it's listen, O Israel. Your Lord your God is God. The Lord your God is unique. That's the translation of that. It's in Deuteronomy. And it basically relates to God of Israel as the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not speak directly to them, but indirectly through his communicators, at which time were the prophets. In the third cycle, therefore, there's an intensification of epidemics and illness in the land. And I think we might have one coming, otherwise known as H1N1. We'll see. Could well be. Swine flu, I guess. H1N1 is the right word. It has nothing to do with pigs. "I will send wild animals," that is criminals, "against you, and they will rob you of your children." Now, again, wild animals can be literal in the sense of Israel in a relatively agrarian society, but when you see the word beast, it can refer to animals or unregenerate human beings with negative volition. Criminals is basically what it is. And so when you see the word beast, for example, the beast that ascends is related to an unregenerate and totally disoriented to the God's plan, unbeliever, coming into ascendancy. So we see that, again, this is translated beasts of the field in the New American Standard. But so that applies to not only literal beasts such as bears and mountain lions and the like, which we do have a few of them around these days, but also more likely to criminals. Any negative volition from people who have maximal to nature control of the soul. So we have, send wild animals or criminals against you, and they will rob you of your children. They will destroy your cattle, and so reduce your population that your roads will be deserted. With the end of the civilization, violence overflows from both animals and people. So we have, again, the descendancy of the nation. We haven't hit this in this country at this point, fortunately. We hope we don't get there. As a third cycle, the population is thinned out by violence. Crime gets out of control. Commerce is stopped, and there are natural disasters. So you have to say, if you want to characterize where we are in this, we're looking at second cycle, more or less. Maybe kind of almost, I don't think we're to the fourth at all. You know, so, but that's good, because the first couple are really there for the point of adjustment. It's not really punitive until you get to the fourth cycle. You don't have a war on your own land until you get to the fourth cycle. We haven't had a war on our land. We've had some terrorism that's been largely suppressed subsequently up until now. So we're not there. But if we could persist in our negative volition, we're likely to get to the fourth, and that's where it really gets nasty. The fourth cycle of discipline is described in Leviticus 26, 23 to 26. So far, nothing but grace warnings have been given. That's the point. See, God is interested in a change of thinking decision. His objective is for us to change our mind. His objective is not to destroy. His interest is in having us be advanced and receiving His highest and best. Remember, God desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. And in the sense of the client nation, He wants the believers within that client nation likewise to be advanced and to be the recipients of His super grace blessing. But now God will really judge the nation. So we've gone from pure grace and change. Please make adjustment. Please make an adjustment. Please make an adjustment. Now the hammer's really going to fall. There will be great uncontrollable crime, military invasion, and partial defeat in battle. Disease from overcrowding, a shortage of food causing starvation, and even greater natural disasters. Examples of this can be found in studying Israel under discipline in 586 BC, 721 BC, and 68 AD. So these were the years leading up to the destruction of the client nations as in their various instantiations. And they come under greater and greater pressure. Remember, it was several years that during the last cycle that Jerusalem was surrounded. And it wasn't until 70 AD that they were finally taken out. Vespasian was there first. And he didn't actually take them down. He let his son take them down. And that would happen like 3 years later. So they were given a lot of time to make the adjustment, but they weren't. And then when they were taken down, it was over, basically. But they were already holed up in Jerusalem, which is why they ran out of food. And as we'll see, they ate their kids. In Leviticus 26, it says, "If by these things you will not be corrected by me, but you will continue to be hostile toward me," that is negative volition from cosmic involvement in the stages of reversion. And see, what has happened here is rather than making a positive volition adjustment to the justice of God in humility, they've gone arrogant, and now they're blaming other people, anything but themselves. And they're not taking personal responsibility. And as a result, they're in self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. And there's that when you get to that point, especially into the self-absorption stage, it's very, very hard to recover from that. It takes an incredible hard hit, and many times people just don't recover from that. They have to be taken out. In verse 24 it says, "Then I will go into opposition towards you," that is literally act with hostility towards you. So God has gone from His grace policy in appealing to them to now He's going to give them a sucker punch. "And I will strike you seven times more for your sins." And again, there's intensification of the characteristics of the all cycles with something more added, as stated in verse 25. So we've got, again, the cycles of economic disaster and disease and and disaster from natural events, you know, hurricanes and earthquakes and stuff like that. Now we're going to add warfare. I will bring, in verse 25, a sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. And when you retreat to your cities, I will send a plague epidemic among you so that you will be delivered into the hands of your enemies. One of the great signs of this are the loss of freedom that's being replaced with both moral and immoral degeneracy. We're beginning to see the onset of this in our nation, if you think about it. You know, if you think about the military establishment is being reduced, and of course that's one of the major functions of the client nation. The client nation is to establish systems both with the local police departments and with the military establishment to protect the people from the criminals. The criminals within, that's the local police department, and the criminals without are the military establishment. And so that's the major function of the government. They have no other responsibilities, really, other than to prefer that they remember, freedom comes through military victory. And if you can't win, you can't have freedom, period. So the government's responsibility is to provide that. Now, all the social engineering stuff goes on. That's not the job of the government. They're not even supposed to be there. And, of course, the more they get involved with that, the more they actually take money away from the things they're supposed to be doing, as we see happening right now, actually. So, you know, this is why we may be incipiently getting into the story of the fourth cycle, because that's not going to happen until our military establishment is destroyed. And, of course, that hasn't happened yet. It's just being weakened as all these fancy new technology is being delayed or stopped, like the F-22, things like that we should never stop. We need to have the best fighters going, period, end of story. No questions asked. It don't matter what it costs. That's what we have to have. And that's what we need to be doing. And we're not. We're going to stop that stuff. So, you know, it's crazy. But that's going to lead us to this exact cycle, and that's on the doorstep. So this is when you see the breakdown of divine establishment principles and the military establishment. So there's going to be loss of freedom that comes as a result of that, and of course the war that comes in. The entire book of Numbers is devoted to the description of the mobilization plan for military in the client nation. Of course, that related to Israel and their conscription of the men in each tribe for the purpose of the national defense. And we have those responsibilities in our country as well. And believers need to be very clear on their responsibility there. It is the responsibility of the believer in the client nation to serve in the military, period. There's no such thing as a conscientious objector. That's arrogance. That's failing to recognize who you are in the plan of God. We are not in the millennium. Get real. When Jesus Christ is on the planet, you won't need to serve in a war. He'll do all the fighting for you. Until we get there, you are responsible to fulfill that responsibility, just as Israel did. So we got to recognize the difference between our spiritual responsibility and our national responsibility and fulfill them both. The Jews had to retreat into their fortified cities because their armies could not win on the battlefield. Once they were trapped and surrounded in the overcrowded cities with insufficient food, disease became rampant. So that's precisely what happened. You know, when you think about the falls, they pulled back the cities. Remember, in the time the Bible was written, they fought with swords and, you know, small implements that wouldn't work today. So they had to do big walls. They would fight the battle out in front of the city, and if they were losing, they'd run inside and close the gates. Well, that's precisely what they did. They ran inside and they closed the gates, and then they were surrounded. And they had no means of getting resupplied. After a while, you run out of food, and when people get weak, their immune systems get weak, they get sick. If this disease is a contagious disease that's passed along, and pretty soon you got a whole lot of dead people. Precisely what happened. And we see in our country a different kind of a thing, because the types of diseases that are coming into play are well, not necessarily worse. When you go back to the Black Plague and things like that hit Europe and things, it's no worse. It's the same as what hit then. It's just that it's hitting now instead, and we haven't had that kind of thing for so long because of God's blessing on our country. So we haven't had large disasters in the form of epidemics like we may have. I mean, I think there was a thing into the UN report that I read today that speaks of the fact that they believe it's possible that the swine flu could cause such disruption in the society that it will take out nations. That's how bad it might be. And that kind of thing did happen back in Europe in the 16th, 17th centuries. So it was big, and it could happen. Of course, we don't have much in the way of immunity towards this particular variant in modern history. In verse 26, I will cut off your food supply. 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out your bread by weight so that you will eat and never be satisfied. When an army begins to lose a war on its own soil, the first thing to go is their supply of food. Because remember, especially in the time the Bible was written, the cities, the people lived in the cities. And they went out from the city and they tilled the ground. They came back into the city and they worked and they stayed overnight. And of course they had small towns that were undefended also across the countryside where the farmers lived. And I mean, if you go into Europe, that's really the kind of the way it looks. You've got these big castles up on the mountain and then with the fortifications. And all across the valleys, you've got little towns and they're undefended. But that's where the farmers work the fields from. So the farmers go out and work the fields, they come back to the little town. They go out to work the fields, they come back to the little town. Now they're generating all the food that the people in the castle actually own. Because we understand how it worked in doing feudal serfdom. So in the end, though, if there was a battle, all the farmers fled to the fortification. And everybody's inside, nobody's outside doing any work. Well, what happens after a while? You don't have any food. And if you can't import it, and you're locked in, then you're stuck. You're going to be in the status of negative provision, which is precisely the case. So remember, it's ultimately God who provides the blessing of the victory in battle that provides the freedom to persist in the economic activity. And minus that, you have nothing. So the army begins to lose the war on its soil. The first thing to go is the supply of food. People start to starve, so one of the inevitable results of the fourth cycle of discipline is the beginning of starvation. See, we're nowhere even close to this in our country. So we're back in the 2 to 3, and we see the harbingers of 4 showing up if things persist. Lots of time left. Lots of gray space. We have time to make the adjustment as believers and orient to the grace of God and have then the pivot be reformed or actually filled in, fleshed out. You know, there is still enough of people here in the country to keep the nation, keep the varmints at bay for a little while longer. 10 women baking bread in one oven means there's food rationing. Therefore, after eating a small piece of bread, you are just as hungry as you were before you ate the meager amount of food that you had. So it isn't really satisfying. It's not sufficient. And then we get to the last one. The fifth cycle of discipline is described in Leviticus 26, 27 to 38. At this point, there's nothing to eat. The enemies have taken over the country. People are placed into slavery, and almost everyone is afraid and becomes a coward. In verse 27, it says, if in spite of this, remember, we moved from grace judgment to punitive judgment at cycle 4. And now we're in cycle 5, which is where it's over. In spite of this, you don't listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me. That is the message of Bible doctrine. And of course, remember, it has to be specific to your dispensation. And the adjustment has to be made appropriately based on the plan of God, the spiritual life, for you at your time. So again, it's different for Israel than it is for the church age believer. But the overall principle is the same. The only hope is Bible doctrine. There is no hope beyond Bible doctrine. The only hope for the nation is found with the believers with positive volition to doctrine. So at this point, there's no resources in the land. And when you get right down to it, you think about what happened to Jerusalem with Hezekiah and Sennacherib. They were butting up on the fourth cycle. Now remember, Assyria took out the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was actually engulfed by that wave, but they weren't taken out. So after the period of time, God actually, you know, they came against Jerusalem, but they were prevented from it because God took them out. And Sennacherib and his army were destroyed. But the nation had nothing to offer. They had holed up in their cities because everybody around them had lost the battle. And they didn't have any natural resources. They had a meager army, hardly anything. And when they did go out, and they found that God had already killed them all. So that's how they were delivered. They did nothing except orient to the grace of God. That was their only option. And so there's always that option. We can always orient to the grace of God, and God will come through for us, given his positive volition towards believers and a desire to advance believers wherever he finds that positive volition. So in this case, believers are negative, and if they persist in that negativity, then the following happens. In verse 28, then in my anger, and of course that's an anthropopathism. Remember, an anthropopathism is where God's explaining his policy towards mankind, his perfect justice, as it looks at from our perspective. And of course, this is a juggernaut. This is an impossible thing to beat. This is the omnipotence of God coming against you. And so it's an anthropopathism. It's the justice of God demands the righteousness of God. And if the nation refuses, if the believers in the nation refuse to provide that by their adjustment to him in grace, then we have no alternative but to be destroyed. So the justice of God will ultimately rule. And that's what the word here with anger means. It's an anthropopathism. God is never angry. God is righteous. Anger is a sin. He never is angry. But his justice will look like anger because it will run over you if you disorient to it on a persistent basis. After he's given you many, 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 many times to make the adjustment in grace. Then I will be hostile towards you, no more grace, and I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Verse 29, and you will eat the flesh of your sons, and you will eat the flesh of your daughters. So this is the absolute worst situation you could ever be in, and this has actually happened. There is no longer enough food for it to even be rationed. And as in a fourth cycle, so some people will even resort to eating other people. Cannibalism is a total malfunction of all establishment principles. You know, you're better off to die of starvation than to resort to cannibalism. One of the strongest of all establishment principles is the family and the love of parents for children. But in those days, that is in the fifth cycle of discipline, some parents actually eat their children. Josephus documents this type of cannibalism as having occurred among the Jews between 66 and 70 AD when they were under the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman army. So again, it was a protracted situation. They had been holed up in the city. The Roman army eventually did break through the walls. But they had to build these huge machines on the outside of the walls to get in and over it. I mean, Jerusalem is a well-defended city. So it was very hard for the army to overcome it. But they ultimately did. And they built these huge siege works to accomplish that. But it took them a lot of time. Especially in the time, remember, we're talking relatively primitive technology. Today it would be real simple. You just drop a nuke, it's over. Any sense of civility completely departs from the fifth cycle. So the people that are holed up don't retain any of their normal values that come from establishment principle. In verse 30, then I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and stack your corpses on the dumb corpses of your idols, for my soul will despise you. Of course, that's again an anthropopathism. God loves. But at the same time, if one persists in negative volition to the word, then it looks like he hates. God doesn't hate anyone. He loves everyone, and when we understand the nature of God's love, it's an integrity love based on his own essence. And he has provided completely for everyone in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So anyone at any time can adjust to the justice of God as an unbeliever by faith alone in Christ alone. And anyone as a believer can adjust to the justice of God through acknowledging any known sin and advancing in doctrine. That's it. And at that point, then you're under the maximum grace of God and a recipient or becoming a potential recipient of the grace blessings of God. The high places is a reference to the places of worship for the purveyors of false doctrine and the cults, especially the phallic cult. Of course, that's the time the Bible was written. That was the major problem that existed in Israel. That was the warning that they were given with regard to the people in the land of Canaan when they went there. Because the people in the land of Canaan were totally caught up in the phallic cult. And God told Israel to destroy them. Leave nothing alive. Nothing. No animals, no people. Kill them all. That was his response. And the reason for that is he didn't want the phallic cult to become ascendant in his people, and he knew it would. Of course, they didn't obey him. And so as a result of their disobedience, then they reaped ultimately after years, it didn't happen immediately, after a long time, then it that became part of their society and it became the accepted norm. And you can look at our country and see exactly what has happened. The things that exist and are accepted and shown on TV today would have been thrown and destroyed 40 years ago. Can you imagine some of these TV shows being on TV in the 1950s? I don't think so. Well, that tells you precisely what's happened. So what happened to Israel with the phallic cult, and you can't really disconnect what's going on TV with that, because it's really the same. It's just a little fancier today because people don't actually go to an idol. But what's going on underneath the idol was the same thing. And so it's really no different. It's just how it is implemented today in our modern society, but it's really no different. So they were taken out because of their failure to orient to the truth of God and establishment principles. In 31 it says, I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste to your sanctuaries. I will take no delight in the fact that you suddenly start offering sacrifices. So overt ritual isn't going to work. In fact, he tells them in other passages, I don't have it here, that I totally disregard your sacrifices. They're meaningless to me. See, rather than recognizing that the sacrifice were an outward manifestation of the inward reality of humility and orientation to God in confession to God, for example, one of the sacrifices was the red heifer offering that related to rebound or acknowledging God, a sin. It was a picture of God transferring the sin from the believer to his son and judging the sins on the cross. It was just a ritual. So they went back to the overt ritual, but that wasn't going to get it done, because really what had to happen was the change of thinking in your heart. And so ritual doesn't get it done. Ritual is only an indication of an inward reality, and especially at this late date, the reality didn't exist. So the ritual wasn't going to be sufficient. In verses 32 to 33, it says, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies will settle in it, and they will be appalled by its condition. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out my sword and pursue you, and your cities will lie in ruins. And this actually happened. You know, if you think about in Israel, in the case of Israel, they were dispersed. Now, they're a specific case. You don't really see this so much in Gentile client nations, because the responsibilities to the Gentiles or other Gentiles is somewhat different. In the case of Israel, remember, they were to provide the line to the Messiah and to remain pure to that objective. And of course, when they became defiled with the heathen culture, the attack from the cosmic system, Satan and his cosmos, was designed, in the case of Israel, to attack that genetic line. And he had a full court press on that. That was his whole objective. Today it's different. Today we have the church age where every believer is a priest. And so the nation itself isn't necessarily going to be dispersed in the same way, although people ultimately do flee, as we saw in the case of the Huguenots. But it's not going to be quite the same as it was in the case of Israel. At this point, the territory is occupied. Being scattered among the nations means you go into slavery. This happened 3 times to the Israelite client nations. So you have it with the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and with Judea. It happened to all three. And, of course, the southern kingdom remained out of cycle for, well, they remained out, not for cycle for 70 years. The Sabbath, we'll see the connection there. And then the Judea remained out for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. It wasn't what? Till from the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it wasn't until 1947 that they were at all gathered back to the land, and that wasn't by Christ. They were regathered. They are back there. Some. There's more living outside of Jerusalem, of Israel today than inside. But nonetheless, they have been regathered, but they have not been regathered by Christ. They were regathered by who? The British and their client nation. The Balfour Agreement moved them back in there, you know, began to set it up after World War I. So that's man. So that's why I say it doesn't have to continue to exist. It may. And if it does, probably the resurrection of the church is coming soon. But if it doesn't, don't be surprised. We could go another 1,000 years. We don't have a clue.
No man knows the day or the hour. In verse 34, and then the land will satisfy the Sabbaths. And that means that you are enslaved in the land of your enemies, and the land will rest and be paid its Sabbaths. Now, that's a Jewish client nation specific punishment. The Jews had ignored 70 sabbatical years, and therefore the southern kingdom had 70 years under slavery. So we have the correlation between, in fact, he actually speaks to the fact that they had rejected God and ignored God's policy for finance in the client nation, Israel, and that related to every 7 years you took a year off, and you allowed God to bless you. Now, they had some real cool rules that if were implemented, would work well. You know, as far as the way their taxation worked and the way their social safety net worked, all that was extremely, if that were implemented today, you'd have a very prosperous nation. Every 50 years, all debts are forgiven. Cool. I mean, that's what that does is build in a system where you anticipate the dichotomy that's going to exist in people and the success and failure that's going to happen from generation to generation. And you basically give every generation an opportunity to start new at some point. So every 50 years, there was a reset. Everybody went back to the land that they were given, and all debts were forgiven. You know, I mean, talk about cool. So that's God's plan. He programmed the system for Israel so that they could actually benefit from the chaos of the cosmos. Of course, we wait and do things in a sporadic manner. You declare bankruptcy, or you have TARP, or take your pick for poison. It's not a system, so it's kind of spasmodic and chaotic, and it doesn't work very efficiently. And they had an efficient system, but they ignored it, and they didn't do it. And so as a result, they were disciplined for it. In 35, all the days of desolation, that is the fifth cycle, it will observe the rest in, that you did not observe in your sabbatical years while you were living in the land. So they got to be enslaved for the same number of years that they could have taken a vacation. As for those of you who survived the fifth cycle, in verse 36, I will make their right lobe so afraid in the lands of their enemies that the sound of the wind-blown leaf will put them into flight. In fact, when no one is pursuing, they will run as though fleeing from an army, and they will fall even when no one's pursuing. Now, we see vestiges of that happening in our country. People are afraid to fight at all. They just want to give up and think they're going to have freedom. Well, they think they're going to have peace. But see, peace doesn't come through giving up. Peace comes through winning. And as a result, they're going to be enslaved. Because you can't have, it's not peace. And we're going to see, as we get into here, that the prophets, the teachers, the false teachers, were constantly speaking peace, 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 peace. But there was no peace. Because you don't get peace by proclaiming peace. You don't go up against the evil in this world that's represented by Islam and say, well, we're going to acquiesce and give in to you. No. You kill them, and then there's peace, because they're no longer around. That's how you do it, and that's how God does it, and of course that's how Jesus will do it when he shows up here, when he does. In verse 37, furthermore, they will fall over each other as if fleeing from the sword, although no one is pursuing them. Consequently, you will have no strength. So no strength means no military establishment that can provide for military victory. Therefore, no freedom and no motivation from patriotism. It's too late in the fifth cycle of discipline because it takes a long time to train an army. You know, and of course, if you think about what happened, you know, even in our response in World War II, you know, Europe was at war, and we really didn't get engaged in that until Pearl Harbor. We were kind of behind the scenes, but then even once we did decide to get engaged, how long did it take for us to train an army in the States, move it across the Atlantic to Britain, and then stage D-Day? How long? Years! Well, we were sitting out here in peaceful land. I mean, we were harassed, but for the most part, there was no war on our front door. There was no way that Britain and France and Holland and Belgium and Norway could really engage against that threat while they were being occupied. No way. They were being occupied. So what had to happen was a third party who was not directly involved in the war on their doorstep was given, well, was pulled into it. And then they were able to form up after a year or two or three, the material and manpower to move it over there to actually engage. And if that hadn't happened, guess what? We would be speaking different languages probably. So that was God in His grace reaching out to those people. And of course they did actually, if you think about it, go through what could be considered the fourth cycle of discipline. We haven't been there yet. It's happened over there a couple times. It hasn't happened here. But it may well, given the negative volition in our country. And again, at the fifth cycle, there's no way. The only recourse at that point is individual believers orienting to the grace of God and through prayer. And most likely, in this case, what He's going to do is pull you out. He's going to yank you right out of there, as He did with many in the case of Israel. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to receive the communication of Your Word in order that we might understand our situation in the devil's world, and thereby be not only confident in You for our situation, but understand what we're to do as we deal with the various responsibilities we have. Help us to recall this doctrine under the mentorship of the Spirit, and bring us back safely next time, and we thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.